Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Don't worry, I won't be up here too long. Just want to introduce our guest speaker, guest preacher, Gordon Fort. He came last year. For those of you who were here last year, he came last year and led us through like a prayer weekend. And so he's here again this year. He doesn't know this, but we're going to put him in the schedule for the future year. So as long as he's willing and able and God allows, you know, we'll keep inviting him once a year, which is a blessing. And some statistics that I didn't know until yesterday. So he has been in ministry for over 50 years. So he's been, he was on the mission field in Africa for many years. He's worked for the International Mission Board over 40 years, and he has children that are scattered throughout different parts of the country, and also as missionaries in Italy, Rome, Italy. So we're just honored to have him here, and I said this yesterday too, as much as we love Gordon and are blessed by this brother, we are here for God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. But we love this brother still. So let's, if you would join me just in a round of applause and welcome him up. Thank him for joining us.
Thanks, Roy. Thank you. That's good to be back. It's really good to be back. Good to be back last night. And are you got me here? Okay. All right. For you tall people. Is it going to bother your... So I lay it down on the floor. You know, tech people are very... They get very excited about their equipment, you know, and I don't like to mess it up for them. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Again, let me just, thank Robert and Henry. And I really do love it that they call me Gordon, you know. I love it. Not Dr. Fort. There are five Dr. G. Forts in my family. My mother and father were Dr. G. Forts. My two older brothers, Dr. G. Forts. And one time there were five Dr. G. Forts on the mission field. I got my first prayer letter from the International Mission Board requesting prayer, you know, for the missionaries. And they had me in the prayer letter. I was married to the wrong woman in the wrong country. I'm glad when we pray, God knows where we are, you know. My two older brothers are in medicine. My mom and dad were both medical doctors. My brother Greg and I, we went to seminary at Southwestern. That's where I got my doctorate. And so one time my 12-year-old daughter said, was asked at a church where we were, what kind of doctor is your father? Because they knew about these medical doctors, you know. And my 12-year-old daughter thought for a minute and she said, I think he's the kind that doesn't do you any good. So I'm glad you called me Gordon, Brother Gordon, instead of the doctor that doesn't do you any good, you know. I was at the International Mission Board one time, and we got this thank you note. It was during the summer, so I think it was from a vacation Bible school. You know, the children were, the teachers had asked them. So, I'm going to see what gender, male or female, do you think wrote this? So inside, there is a note here that says, thank you for helping share Jesus around the world. Now, you didn't color this part in, but at the bottom, he wrote, or she wrote, good luck and stay alive. So, yeah, I don't know. I think it's a boy myself. Maybe you have a different, because it's so beautifully colored. Ladies, I think a girl would probably do. I don't know if your boys would color that nicely. Mine would never have done that, but, you know, good luck and stay alive, okay? I think that's good advice today, don't you? Good luck and stay alive. Now, Matthew chapter 24, By the way, thank you for last night. I was so blessed last night in our time of prayer and the time together, and deeply grateful to your church for your partnership in the gospel. You know this, and I'll just underline it this morning. Prayer is the greatest weapon God has given the church. I also believe in the church global, the church amongst the nations. I believe that this doctrine of prayer has been neglected. I know it's neglected in North America. There's no question in my mind. Amongst our churches in North America, they can put House of Prayer on the doorpost, but it's a name only. There's no traffic jam at the prayer room. And intercession is the most powerful weapon in the Great Commission arsenal. It takes how many people to impact a nation? One. I hope you, after last night and last year, I hope you are convinced of that fact. God is not looking for numbers. He's looking for one. In fact, the scripture we closed with last night said God was looking for one person to stand in the breach between him and his people. And he couldn't find anybody. And he was just looking for one. He wasn't looking for 100, 300, 1,000. He was looking for one who knew him, but who would stand in the breach between God's holiness and the sinfulness of the nation. Because you see, God's righteousness is required to take action when people sin. There's a consequence to sin. There's a consequence individually. If you look at the nation of Israel, there was a time when the sons of the high priest were committing fornication in the shadow of the tabernacle, Hophni and Phinehas. And the father did not correct his sons. And we know that the other priests knew what those young men were doing. And they didn't correct them. You know what the provision was in the Old Testament, the Levitical law, for sons who did not obey their parents, who rebelled against their parents? Do you know what the law said? They should be stoned publicly. There's some teenagers today, very lucky, that we don't do that anymore. to rebel against God and against the parental authority that was assigned to them. So the priests knew what was happening there, and they did nothing to correct it. And don't you know that the people also knew, because we're told that when the people went to the temple to offer their sacrifices, these two young men had their servants watching those who brought the sacrifices, and they said, you know, today, our portion of meat, here's how they would do it. The animal would be cut into pieces. The piece that was to be burned as a burnt offering was removed, and the burnt offering was set aside. The rest of the carcass was cut into pieces, and the priest's servants would dip a hook into a boiling pot of water. And if they hooked a piece of meat and pulled it out, that was the portion of the meal for their master or the one who they served. So that was how they were to get their portion of meat for the day. And these two sons of Eli said, no, we don't want that. We want to take the portion that was to be burnt as a sacrifice on the altar. And they would just take what they wanted. And we're told that the people began to be disturbed and didn't want to bring their sacrifice to the temple because they knew those two young men were corrupt. So the elders of Israel knew, the priests knew, the high priest, the father of the boys, he knew, and they did nothing. Now God's hand of judgment is raised because he is a righteous and holy God. He is required by his character to take action. And when his hand of judgment rises, because of his righteousness, he is also merciful and kind and long-suffering. So he can be appealed to on the basis of his character. So when he's required to take judgment, he's also merciful. That's what Moses did on Mount Sinai and in Numbers when the children of Israel rebelled against God and God said, I am going to judge these people. I'm required by my nature, by my holiness. I'm required by my justice to take action. But Moses stepped in between God and the people, the judgment of God and the people, and he appealed their case. And God turned aside. How many was he looking for? One. How many of us are in the room today? A lot. You counting them? There's a lot of us. More than one. Do you really believe that? That's the question. In your soul, in your spirit, are you convinced that if you were the only one to stand in the breach between God and the nation of America, that he would listen to your appeal? Because that's what he says. The greatest detriment to our prayer life is unbelief. Unbelief. We don't really believe it makes a difference. We will pray and we will hope, but not hope in the biblical sense. Hope in the biblical sense is assurance. Hope in our North American English vernacular means maybe so, maybe no. I hope so. Maybe so, maybe no. My granddaughter, we have been living the last 7 months across the hall from three grandchildren. 4, 7, 9. The first night we were there, my youngest granddaughter in that house, I heard a sound outside our door at 3 a.m. So I'm very light sleeper. I went and opened the door. The three-year-old was standing there looking up at me, 3 a.m. I love you, Pops, hugging my leg. So I picked her up and I held her and I patted her and loved on her. And then I set her down and I said, now your mother and father are just down the hallway there. The heart of God for his children. And you in the room, one, can appeal and he can move nations as a result of your prayer. He's not looking for many. Do you believe him? If I believed God is all powerful, I believe he knows everything. I believe he's everywhere present on this planet. There's no one better for us to talk to. No one more important to talk to. No one that has more resources that we can appeal to help us than he can. And so often we turn to the easiest solution when God says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Come to him first is what he's saying. Come to me first. And unfortunately, in our city here, Fairfax, I don't know where you live, but you can solve so many of your own challenges, your own problems. Just pick up the phone or use your cell phone and call someone who has the skill to fix your plumbing, fix your electricity, go to the doctor, work on your kids. But one day you'll run into a situation that your call will not fix. Then what will you do? Don't wait until that problem comes before you pray. Because if we begin with prayer, we learn in prayer that we can trust God. It strengthens our faith. We're to exercise our faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's the object of your faith that's important, because the scripture says if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be moved, and it will be moved. It's not how large your faith is. It's in where the faith is placed. It's not how big the faith is. It's how big our God is. For many people in their prayer, their God is too small. Prayer is a powerful weapon that God has given to us as a church. We can't neglect it. It's too important. We can't neglect it as a church family, and we can't neglect it individually. This scripture today in Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. And then what? And then shall the end come. I don't know if you read that quickly and you don't pause at the last part of that verse. Because there's a definite conclusion that's coming. There's a definite conclusion that's coming. One day there'll be a full stop. We don't know when that day will be. So in the text, let's look at it together, Matthew chapter 24, 14. And this gospel, the word gospel is the word euangelion in the Greek. It means this good news. That's what the word means, this good news. When you see the word gospel in the New Testament, it means this good news. Have you ever gotten good news? Christmas, our daughter from Italy had just been married 2 years. She and her husband were in Rome, and they were FaceTiming us on Christmas morning in Birmingham, Alabama. And so they were standing there, and then they pulled up a scan from my daughter that showed a baby. And they were giving us on Christmas morning the good news that our daughter, who had a miscarriage last year in a very sad situation, but God has now blessed them with a new pregnancy. And my wife, as soon as she saw that, she started jumping down, up and down, and yelling. And why? It's good news, right? Not only did we jump up and down, but then we started calling all of our relatives. Hey, our daughter in Italy just today showed us that she's pregnant with their first child, because it was good news. We couldn't keep it to ourselves. I mean, I would tell complete strangers in the grocery store, hey, do you know something? And they would say, my daughter in Italy, she's pregnant with the first. And, even they didn't know us. Not all of them, but, most of them were like, oh, that's great. That's great. Why? Because it was good news. So when you see this word gospel in the Bible, it's talking about good news. And you want to see then in the next word, what is this good news about? So it says this good news of what? This good news of this gospel of this kingdom. So it's good news about a kingdom. There's good news about salvation. There's good news about Jesus Christ. There's good news about the second coming. And here it's talking about the good news of what? Of the kingdom. Now this kingdom is a kingdom that was past, that is present, that is future. Jesus, when he was preaching his gospel in the New Testament era of his day, he said, the kingdom has come. Why? Because the king was here. What is his name? Jesus. King Jesus came, born of a virgin, laid in a manger in a stable. He didn't come in the expected way by those who knew and studied the law. They were expecting a king to come in the lineage of David who would reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And this king turns up in a common stable, born through a virgin who was just one of the common people of the day, Mary. And his husband was a carpenter. Not a wealthy couple, not a prominent couple, and not born in the most fine palace, but born in a common stable. That is the one who came to establish a new kingdom. This kingdom was present on this planet when the king was here. Did you know that the Union Jack over Britain, the flag, the national flag that is over Buckingham Palace, when either the king or queen dies, that flag will never be lowered to half-mast. In America, we do. We lower the flag for prominent situations. President dies, flag is lowered half-mast. But in Britain, the flag, the Union Jack, is never lowered. Why? Because in their belief system, their royalty, whoever the queen or the king is never dead. Because immediately when this king or queen dies, the next one is already in place. So the royalty, the royal position is never vacated. They never lower the flag. Listen, when King Jesus died on the cross, he died a human death, right? His body breathed his last, but King Jesus never died. He was laid in a grave. We're told even his body in the grave, while his body was there, where was he? He was preaching the gospel in hell, telling them, you remember that message Noah was preaching? Here I am. And on the third day, when his resurrection took place and he was seen, he even told Mary, don't hold me because I've not yet received my glory. His ascension into heaven. Our king never dies. That's the gospel of the kingdom, past, present, future. There is an earthly kingdom. There is a spiritual kingdom. This spiritual kingdom is forever. And one day, our King Jesus is coming back again. And he said, I want this gospel of this kingdom. I want this gospel. He said, it must be preached in all the world. That must be is an imperative. It means it has to be done. It's not an option. We are compelled to do so. We don't wake up in the morning and think to ourselves, will I be a part of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom today, or am I too busy? No, we are given a commission. There is a command that we are to obey. It's our marching orders. I was in Florida, and I met a pastor there. He had been in the military. And while he was on base at the military, he began to preach in his off-duty time in a small Baptist church. And the church began to grow and was doing very well. And then he got his orders to be deployed overseas in Cyprus. And he said, I don't want to go. I don't want to obey these orders. I want them to change them so I can stay here with this church that is progressing and growing. And he says, I love what I'm doing here. And so he wanted to appeal his orders. Do you know what the military told him? What do you think? Orders are not suggestions. They're not up for your veto. And so he told me that he and his wife, of course, they had to obey. They found themselves on an island And because of the orders. Now, we have been given a great commission. It's not a good suggestion. It's not the good suggestion. It's not the good idea. It's the great commission. A commission means we have been given our orders by our King. This King of ours, King Jesus, has commissioned us, has ordered us, given the orders that His gospel, His good news of His kingdom, it must be preached. You know, my first name is Robert. Did you know that? When people don't know me and they see my name somewhere, they always will call me Robert because they assume I go by my first name. My mother never knew when she named all of us with our middle names, beginning with G, and used that middle name, except for my brother David, whose middle name was Gibson. I wouldn't use that name either. But the rest of us were called by our middle names. So my middle name is Gordon. I don't know why I was even telling you that. Why was I telling you that, John? You don't know either. Anyway, this gospel of this kingdom is good news, okay? And it must be. And when I know why. Because when my mother, if she started with Robert and she said, "Robert Gordon Ford, come here," that was not a suggestion. When she used all three of my names, I knew I better come in a hurry. That meant now. It didn't mean tomorrow. Doesn't mean. Do you play that game where you say, if you don't do this, I'm going to count? My parents never did that. I've heard people do that. One, two, right? Three. My son, if you count for my son, you know what he did when he was a teenager? My wife was a counter. Ellen. And so she said to my son, Giles, he's a big, tall, redheaded boy. And in high school, he was like 6'3", 240. And she says, "Giles, one, two." And he goes, "Say three, Mom, say three." This is not God. Go ahead and start counting. That's not what he's saying here. God, when you start counting, I'll start paying attention. No, no, no. He says, this gospel, it must be. It's a command. It's an order. But not only is it a command, what I love about this text and that verse, the sense of the verb there is not only it must be, but it shall be, which means it will be accomplished. So it must be preached, but not only must it be preached, but when Jesus comes again, that will be fulfilled. It will be done. Every language, every people, every tribe, every nation will receive the gospel as a witness. For a pastor and an evangelist and a missionary, it's a great promise. Because we know one day when Jesus comes again, this will be fulfilled. This word to preach is a great word in the New Testament for pastors. It's the word keruso. It comes from the Greek arena. When they were competing in the Olympic Games, there was a balcony inside the stadium. And in this balcony, they would place trumpeters. The athletes would gather outside of the stadium. There was a big arch. They would gather outside. The crowd was inside the auditorium, and they were waiting for the trumpeters. When the person in charge would nod to them, they would raise their trumpets. They would keruso, a loud sound, so that the athletes outside knew it's time to start. When they would hear the sound of the trumpet, they would start walking into the stadium and the games would begin. That's the word keruso. It's used here in this text. It's used in Romans chapter 10. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a trumpeter? I was preaching in Romans chapter 10 in a church outside of Richmond. And they had an orchestra. And there were two senior boys with trumpets in the trumpet section. So, Henry, while I was preaching, I saw them. I said, boys, I want you to illustrate this word for me. Bring your trumpets here to the front. And I was on a stage. And so they were shocked. You know, they didn't realize I was going to do that. So they were a little bit shy, but they came up to the front. They picked up their trumpet and they went, beep. And I said, this is useless. I said, do you see that man in the back? He's still asleep. I want the blood vessel on your forehead. I want to see that. I want some spit coming out of your mouth. Come on, boys. So now these two guys, I'll tell you, they listened. They picked those trumpets up, and I mean, they blew. When the service was over, I was outside in the foyer greeting some people. These two ladies came up to me. They were sisters, older women. And the one goes, Brother Gordon, you almost gave me a heart attack. I said, why? She said, this week I got a bulletin from the church and that said, there's a missionary speaking at our church this weekend. They had your name. And I called my sister, who was standing with her. I called my sister on the phone. And we were talking and I mentioned that I had read. I said, did you read the church bulletin about this missionary coming? And she said, I told my sister, I would never consider being a missionary. I don't know why those people go somewhere as missionaries. If He wants me to be a missionary, He will have to make it so clear to me that it's like a trumpet blast. Do you think God cannot make it clear to you what He wants you to do? The problem is not with God. Why would God waste His time showing you what He wants you to do if He knows that you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that? Or if you say to God, you know, I think I have to think about this because maybe I want to veto. Why would God show you what He wants you to do if you are determined to keep the plan to yourself of what you want to do with your life? God, I will adjust my plan as long as it fits what I want to do. As long as it fits my dream. As long as it's going where I want to go. So that if at the end of my life, if I achieve what I have in my mind that I want to do, then I'll agree with you. But God, if you're asking me to do something difficult that doesn't really, that I don't think it really helps me, And when we do that, we are running from the will of God, and the will of God that He has planned for us is to prosper us, not to harm us. You're running away from the very thing that will fulfill your life to the maximum. And God says, I know my plans for you. I know my plans for you. And we think that we know better than God how we will best live. No, brothers and sisters, the first step is to yield and surrender. It's to lay down our right to ourself. And we do that knowing that if we lay that down, we have no idea where He's going to take us. I was 15 years old when God spoke to my heart, and I knew God is calling me to preach the gospel. 15. He doesn't do that for everyone. But He got a hold of my life. Most of you don't know where I came from. I grew up in a rural area, 60 miles from the nearest town, down a dirt road. When I was a little boy growing up in the bush of Africa, I had shorts, t-shirt, tattered shoes, running around with the tribesmen of the Shona tribe, eating African food, hunting with a pellet gun, making little fires to cook food over a fire. That's where I started. If you would have told me, that little boy running in the forest of Africa, one day you'll be in Fairfax, Virginia, at Calvary Hill Church, with a group of brothers and sisters sharing the gospel. No, not even the missionaries that were with my mother would have agreed. No, they could never have imagined that. I couldn't have imagined that. But you know, when you give your life to God, He has a plan. His plan is good. It's good for you, and He knows His plan for you. This gospel of this kingdom, it must be, it shall be heralded. It's a loud word. Must be preached. I was in Western Zambia with the Lozi tribe, and their paramount chief had asked us to send a missionary to their tribe to tell them about this message of the gospel. They heard that there was a message being preached in Zambia that their tribe had never heard before, and so they wanted to hear that message. So the paramount chief sent one of his messengers from a remote part of the jungle between Zambia and Mozambique, and Angola and Zambia, a dense forest there, and he had sent a messenger to come out across the Zambezi River and find some people and ask them, please send one of your messengers to tell us about this gospel. So our missionaries contacted me and asked if I would go and do this. So I made a plan. We went to that part of Zambia. We crossed the Zambezi River on a pontoon. We're in a four-wheel drive truck. We're going through the forest. And as it was about a four-hour drive to get to his village. And so as we're going through the forest, about 2 hours in front of us, in the middle of the jungle, there were people standing in the road. And we couldn't pass them. So we stopped, and there were some ox carts on the side with some oxen that had been turned loose, and they were grazing. So we stopped, and one of the men came, and I had an interpreter with me, and they came and talked to this interpreter who spoke this Lozi language. And so he talked to them, and the man said, this man says that they have heard someone is coming here to our tribe with a very important message. They want to know if that's you. I said, yes. They talked a minute, and they said, they want to know if you will tell them this message before you go to the chief, because they want to hear it for themselves. I said, okay. Why? Because this gospel, it must be preached. So I get out. I put the tailgate of the truck down. I get on there. There's about 25, 30 of them standing there, men, women, children, not much clothes. And I'm on the back of the pickup truck, and I'm sharing this very simple truth of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that the gospel is not complicated? It's a very simple truth. It's profound. It's not complicated. The essence of the gospel is that God is our creator. He made us. He created us. He made you. You're a product of the will of God. And when He created us, He set a standard by which we should live. And that standard, those rules of our living are not to thwart us, but to prosper us, to bless us. But down inside our hearts, we don't like anyone telling us what to do. We rebel against God. We break His laws. And not only do we break them, unknowingly, we break them knowingly. We know, but we rebel. In our hearts, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when I sin, my relationship with God is broken. How many sins does it take to break that relationship? How many lies do you have to tell to qualify as a liar? How many things do you need to take that are not yours in order to qualify as a thief? One sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. So I'm sharing this simple message. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't earn enough money to give to God to say, God, I will pay for my sins with money. God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What can you pay me? You can't pay Him. God, I will be so good. I will be so good that when I die, my good will outweigh my evil. You'll never, never, never do enough good to outweigh your evil. Because God judges the thoughts and intents of your heart. He says, a man who looks after a woman with lust in his heart's already committed adultery with her. He knows the motive behind what you do. He examines your motives for why you do things. And he says, if your motives are not right, I know. How are you going to do enough to restore that relationship? And aren't you glad that God said, let me fix your problem? There's only one sacrifice I will accept. It's the sacrifice of an innocent man who did no sin, who will take your place and die in your place and receive my judgment in his life for you. And there was only one man who qualified. The Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. He took my judgment, my punishment, separated from his Father. And when he looked into the heavens, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only time that the Father turned his face from his only Son. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for me, and his Father could not look on that sin. As I finished sharing that simple message from the back of that pickup truck with those Lozi tribesmen, the man was translating. I said, this is the message we're bringing to share with your chief. And now we must go. He's waiting for us. Go down, get up in the front of the pickup truck to leave. They ran from the back of the truck to the front and were talking and stopped us from moving forward. And they were very agitated. And I was thinking, what have I done? What did I say? I grew up there. I was born there. I thought, how have I offended these people? The spokesman came around to the window. They rolled it down again. And they talked, and the man said to me, he said, these people say you don't understand. They said, do you see those ox carts there? They don't live here. They live 2 days travel in the jungle. They have spent 2 nights in the forest making their way to this road. They've slept in the jungle with their wife and their children, just to come to this road hoping that they would get to this road in time to meet your truck. And they are saying they don't feel like you have told them enough yet. You know, I think that was the first time in my life anyone has ever said, Pastor Ford, preach longer. What could I do? This gospel, it must be preached in all the world. So I got out of the truck. I said to the young men, go into the forest, get some dry firewood. We'll build a fire here under this big thorn tree. And I'll stay and I'll talk to you some more. So as the sun began to set, they built a big fire. They all sat down around the fire. And I had the interpreter, and I began in the book of Genesis and began to weave the story of God's history in creation and his plan for our salvation through the New Testament. I'm telling you, I wish you could have been there that night and seen those people. Nobody moved. The women were near the back. The little children were with them, kids, teenagers, sitting on logs and stones. When I got through, I said, this is the message we're taking to your chief. But now, you must make a decision. What will you do with this gospel? The elders begin to talk together in the front. People in the back begin to discuss. They pass their ideas to the front, and the spokesman was sitting on the ground, and he looked to the interpreter and he says, "Tell this man, this is the truth. We have no choice but to follow this way." So then I said, "You know, as a group, you've made this decision." That's how Africans make decisions, as a group. But I said, "As a group, you've made this decision, but this decision must be made by each person. So if you are willing to follow this way, to put Jesus Christ as the new paramount chief of your life, to follow His word," which they don't have a Bible even in their language, but I said, "This Bible is His word to you." And I said, "When the time comes, there will be people who will explain this word to you. And one day, we pray, you will have your own word of this translated in your language. And if there's anything in this word which will change your life and your tradition, are you willing to take this as your authority?" Now, that is a big issue. You think about what they're thinking, the implication. To change a belief system, a worldview based in generations, because some stranger has come with a new message. Ancestral worship, polygamy, each year going out and pouring beer on the graves of the ancestors to appease them so that they won't disturb them the next year, to ask them to change if this word is in conflict. Do you think here today that your choice is any different? That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you could decide, if I agree with it, I'll follow it. If I don't like it, I won't follow it. Did you think that's what God was offering you? This word is His word to us. It's His authority. Do you want to know what God's voice sounds like? Read your Bible. It's the voice of God to us. It's not my option. When I got through, they began, now the discussion was very heavy, because they didn't know that a white man like me would know about their traditions. I began to talk to them about those traditions that I knew were there in their culture. Now the discussion is very heavy. But when they get through, the spokesman said, "We have no choice. This is the word of truth." So I said, "If you believe that, I want you one by one to come and stand here with me near this fire." And those tribesmen, one by one, begin to move forward and stand with me, the young people coming to stand there. And I said, "Now, I want you to tell this God what you are feeling." I wish you could have heard that prayer meeting. I've been in some nice Korean prayer meetings. It would have sounded just like that to you. Yeah. There was one old man near the front. I asked the interpreter, "What is he saying?" He said, he's crying to God and he's saying, "God, please forgive me. I didn't know." He said, "I didn't know I was doing wrong. Please forgive me. I didn't know. But from today, I will follow you with my whole heart." Oh, man. Sure. That night. And what do you think was happening in heaven? Do you think God was going, "These people, they're not dressed properly. They need to get more clothes." Do you think God was saying, "You know, they need to go to school first so that they can understand better"? Do you think God was saying, "You know, I need more time to think about this case"? What do you think was happening? There is joy in heaven over one who repents. I wish we could have seen heaven that evening, because I think the angels were high five. I just think there was joy in heaven because Jesus Christ, His good news was being preached to people who had never heard it before. And they were responding to it. in repentance and faith to say, I trust you. I believe in you. I will change my life for you. I will serve you. Would that not bring you joy? If any of you parents have a rebellious child who's left your home and gone off into the world, if they were to repent and come home and say to you, I am sorry, I have sinned against God, I've sinned against you, I want my life to be changed. I don't want to live like this anymore. Daryl, I heard that at Spotswood Baptist Church one Sunday morning, they had three services. The third service, mostly college students, because it takes a while for them to wake up in the morning. There was a balcony. If you've been to Spotswood Church, there's a balcony, and there was these college students sitting on the back row of the balcony in the back pew. students, they don't think that if they can see me, I can see them. So funny. They think if they sit on the back row and misbehave, they can see me, but I can't see them. And so up there, I was watching. When I was preaching, I felt just the Spirit of the Lord was present in that room. When we stood up for the invitation, and I gave the invitation, there was a student. She was in the middle of the very back. She stepped out and she came running down past her friends, down to the steps coming down, ran down the steps, ran, came to the front, threw herself at the altar, and she said out loud, I cannot take it anymore. She wanted to be changed. She had come to an end of herself. Now, what will it take for you to say, God, I can't take this anymore. I want to surrender. I don't know what you have for me in the future. I don't know what you want me to do in the future. I don't know where you'll take me. But God, you are a loving God. You're a good Father. You know everything. You can do anything. I can trust you. So God, whatever your plan is, if you show me, I'll obey. And what will it take for you to make that decision? This gospel of this kingdom, it must be preached in all the world as a testimony. And then the end will come. This morning, there is an end. And we need to live like we know that today could be the end. There's a personal end. One day, Gordon Ford, physically, I will die. I'm not in a hurry. I feel like we have a job with my grandchildren yet to be done. But I'm satisfied that God knows the day and the time, and I can trust Him. I lost my father and my mother. I was not ready to see them go. But you know what comforts my heart? I know where they are. Day my father died, he had dementia, a very difficult disease for a medical doctor, especially who knows. But the day he died, my father sat up in the bed. He had a glazed look on his eye, and the hospice nurse said, this is what your father said. I'm going to that city, that celestial city. Closed his eyes and he laid down. My mother was sitting with him. And she said, you can go. And he breathed his last. You can trust him. There's an end. Young people, I hope your end is not today. I hope you have many, many years to serve God and use your life well. But I can't promise you that. I can't promise you that. I wish I could. I wish I could say to you, nothing ever bad is going to happen to you. I wish I could say that. I can't say that. I've done funerals of teenagers. Break my heart to be with their parents. No parent should have to bury their children. No guarantee. There's no guarantee that Gordon Ford's going to live a longer life than 70. Every day is a gift. Today is a gift to us, isn't it? Today is a gift to us. Don't miss today. Don't miss today. Don't miss today with your loved ones. Are there things you need to say to your loved ones that you haven't said? The things that you wish you had done? Are there people in your life that the relationship has not been good because of something that happened in the relationship that brought damage, and you're living with that pain? Why wait till tomorrow? Why not today? Today, have no unfinished business in your life. So that when you lay your head down tonight, you can say, God, if tonight you call me home, I'm ready. Amen. If you call me home tonight, I'm ready. Live like that. Live like that. And today, whatever God gives you to do, and however you can, this word is for us. This gospel must be preached in all the world. So God, what can I do as your child to advance your gospel today? And every morning when you wake up, you say, God, what are my orders today? What can I do for you? And respond in faith to Him. It's a joy for me to have the privilege of sharing the word with you today. Thankful. So grateful for your fellowship. And when I'm not here in person, I don't ever want you to think I forgot you. Because I think about you. I pray for you. I see your faces. When God prompts me with your face, I ask Him to bless you, that His hand of blessing will rest on you, that He will lead you every day in your service to Him. Let me pray for us, and then I'll, Brother Henry, whoever's going to close us out. Father, my heart is full this morning because of the fellowship in this room. Just the warmth of our friendship, our love for each other, and our love for you. And we do as a fellowship, we want to walk with you. We want this church to be a lighthouse in this community. We want you to draw people into our fellowship who need help, who are broken inside, who need healing, who need to know you. They've been blinded by our adversary. Their eyes have been blinded to your goodness and your grace. They have been lied to and deceived about who you are. And we want you to bring them into this place so that we can tell them the truth. They can be healed and delivered in this place. Become a child of yours. And from this room, you're looking for one righteous person who will stand in prayer as an advocate, as an intercessor. And Father, someone in this room, maybe several people, you are pushing that into their heart. And you're saying to them, you are the one. You are the one. I want you in your closet to seek me on behalf of this group of people in this room as the intercessor for this church family. I want you to be the prayer warrior who stands in the gap. And you want to take them into that secret place of yours and to listen to them and to their appeal so that you can do great and mighty works in this place. And Father, there are some, I believe, in this room that you would call and you would say, I want you to let me take you to the ends of the earth as a proclaimer of the gospel of my son Jesus. I want to take you to places where people have never heard this message before. It may be in a jungle. It may be deep in a valley. It may be out in the desert. It may be in a tenement high-rise apartment. But I want to take you and I want you to be my spokesperson, my ambassador, to take this good news which I've entrusted to you as a gift to you, as a treasure to you. And I want you to deliver it to people who've never heard it before. And today you're looking for someone in this room who will say, God, here am I, send me. And Father, in this room, you know every heart here. We can try and hide, but we cannot hide from you. What we have done in darkness is like the noonday to you. You see everything. Father, if in this room there's any single person who's never been born again, they've never received this new heart, this new life in Jesus Christ. They've been a pretender. Oh God, today, would you remove the blindness and open their understanding? Spirit of God, would you just call them to yourself? And in their heart, would there be this response? Oh God, save my soul. I want to be born again. I repent of my sin. I turn from my way. I never want to be the same again. Even this very moment, oh Father, would you hear their plea to you as your Spirit calls them to life in Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you. We're deeply grateful today for your goodness. We pray this in the name which is above every other name on this planet. There is no name like His, no authority like His. Oh, Lord Jesus, we lift our prayer in your name to our Father. Amen.